Would you open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6. Well, here we are in Genesis 6. Let's begin in verse 8 and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. God of all light and truth, as we now open up your holy and living word, shine light, we pray, into our hearts. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. Take your word, plant it deep within us. Cause it, Lord, to bear fruit, the eternal fruit of praise and worship. And as you sanctify and mature us through your word, may we do all for your glory, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Glory to the risen and ascended Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, beloved, what we need to keep in mind as we read God's word, what we need to hear on repeat as we study the scriptures and all of its characters and personalities, we think of Adam all the way to Noah, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, to the apostles, Peter and Paul. Beloved, Noah was not delivered because he was good. Noah was not good. Friends, he was delivered because he found grace in God's sight. He wasn't a good person. Noah was a sinner, just like everyone else. God's word is abundantly clear about all of that. Noah wasn't a quote-unquote good person. What made him righteous and blameless in his generation was not that he was sinless or that he was somehow good. What made him righteous was God's grace. It was the grace of God that made him the man that he was. Not sinless, but sinner, saved by grace. And this, friends, this was and is all the difference. Righteousness in God's sight is always and without exception preceded by his grace. The grace of God always precedes. It comes before our righteousness. It comes before our righteousness. And it is when we truly understand that order of priority, it's truly when we understand this order of priority that we discover that it's actually not, in fact, our own righteousness. But again, God's grace, His grace at work in our lives. Listen, here is a recipe for a miserable life. Are you ready? Here it is. For a miserable life. Here it is. Try and live a righteous life in order to find grace. That is a recipe for disaster. Try and live a righteous life in order to find grace. You're going to be miserable because you will quickly discover that you do not have what it takes. You will quickly discover, just as the psalmist said, as Paul reiterated in Romans chapter 3, that there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who does good. No, not a one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no, hear me now, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Again, Romans 3:20. And so you try and live a righteous life in order to find God's grace. You try and live a righteous life in order to merit or earn His favor, you will be miserable because you will discover that that is impossible. You're going the wrong way on a one-way road, and that, beloved, only leads to disaster. But listen, and this is the whole of the Bible. Christianity in simplicity. This is the gospel, the good news of our salvation. Here it is. God must come to you first. He must first come to you. And then, and only then, will you, by His grace, be able to even desire and to walk and to live in such a way that pleases Him. Because that which will be working in you will be the very work of God's own hand, namely the very power of His saving grace. And He is always pleased with the work of His hands. And listen, friends, this grace of God, God's grace in us, will produce, it produces a desire for godliness and the things of God, a desire for righteousness, for blamelessness, a desire to imitate the one whose grace we have received and that is working in our lives. And as a result, we will walk. We will walk with Him, even as Noah did, even as we read. And look what's said of Noah. Look down at verse 22 at the end of this section. The grace of God in his life produced a walk with God, which was received by God as a blamelessness, as a righteousness. And look what is said of Noah at the end of this section. Thus Noah did, according to all God commanded him, so he did. Jump over to chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. And then jump over to verse 16 of chapter 7. Noah entered into the ark just as God commanded. Would to God, beloved, that that would be the theme of our lives. As we love our spouse, as we raise our children, as we serve our neighbors and friends and co-workers, as we spend and are spent for the kingdom of God, that we did it not for the wealth or for the health or for the vain glory, but we lived our lives according to all God's commands, so we did. This, beloved, is true success. We need to hear that in our culture, especially in the Bay Area. This is true success. That if at the end of our lives it would be said of us, so he did, so she did, according to all that God had commanded. And this we can do, and this we will do by God's grace. And so we must be careful not to go the wrong way on this one-way road. Now, we see all of this simply laid out in our passage, the passage that we read. First, God's grace. Here's our outline. Second, our walk with God. Thirdly, God's word and our obedience. And last but not least, His covenant. Let me say that again. God's grace, our walk, God's command and our obedience, and finally, God's covenant. And let me just warn you that we will spend toward the end a lot of time on the covenant. We've already unpacked these ideas. We do regularly in the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God, our sanctification, our walk with God, the word and obedience. So we'll spend a large portion of our time at the end talking about God's covenant. Well, firstly then, we look at God's grace. God's grace. And I've said it before, I will say it again because repetition is the key to learning. So let me say it by way of simple definition, just to help you understand grace. First of all, justice. Here's a definition for justice. Justice now is getting what you deserve. That's pretty plain. Justice is getting what you deserve. For the wages of sin is death. There's a justice there. This is what sin deserves. Justice is getting what you deserve. This is just. Mercy now. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We ought to be consumed. We ought to be destroyed. But through his mercy, we don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. And grace then, grace is getting what you don't deserve. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any should boast. And so justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Friends, we don't deserve to be saved. Salvation is of grace. Grace and grace alone. And around here at PBC, we say, not only are we undeserving, but we say this, we are ill-deserving. It's not just that we don't deserve God's grace. Yes, that's absolutely true. 1,000% true. We don't deserve God's grace. But friends, we have sinned against God's grace. So not only are we undeserving, we are by nature children of wrath, enemies, God-haters, and lovers of self more than God. And so it's not that we're only undeserving. We are more than that. We are ill-deserving. And listen, beloved, that's why, and this is why it is always, always amazing grace. It is always amazing because we know who we are and what we deserve. Now, Noah found in God, verse 8, what he didn't deserve, what he knew that he was ill-deserving of. And friends, these two massive realities, and you'll hear it now, they hit at the same time in all of those who know God and who have received his grace. These two massive realities, on the one hand, the sinfulness of sin, our own sinfulness. And on the other hand, the superabounding grace of God. For where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says, grace superabounds. 'Twas grace, hear it now, and here are the two realities hitting at the same time in all who know God and in all who have received his grace. Hear it now. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Fear what? To fear sin. To fear judgment. To fear the righteous and holy wrath of God. 'Twas grace that taught my heart those realities. And grace, my fears relieved. Because despite our sin, God has shown us and given to us his superabounding grace. And therefore, grace, my fears relieved. Because despite our sin, God has shown us and given to us his superabounding grace. Noah, friends, found in God what he didn't deserve. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Therefore, hear it now, therefore, he walked with God. Because apart from God's grace, no one can or ever will walk with God. Beloved, Christianity is a religion of grace. It is God's grace from beginning to end. And friends, everything in between. And so the Christian life, the Christian walk is as a result of and fueled by the grace of God. Now let me prove this to you. Keep your finger here with me in Genesis and turn toward the end of the Bible to Titus, to the book of Titus. All the T's are together in the New Testament, Thessalonians, Timothy, and then Titus. And I need you to see this verse and look at this verse, Titus chapter 2. And we're going to do a little grammar here, so just bear with me for a second. I think the verse is self-evident. It's plain, but we'll do a little grammar just so that you see the subject, the verb, the object, so on and so forth. Here we go. Now, Paul is expounding here in Titus 2 on the Christian life. So let's read verses 11 to 12. And verse 11 begins this way, for, which is a subordinating conjunction, which means that it proves the idea that came before. So Paul is here expounding on the Christian life. And here it is, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, I already mentioned this little conjunction. For, it's a subordinating conjunction. It gives reason for what was previously stated. And so now we have in this conjunction and with this clause, there's a subject that's introduced. Here's the subject, the grace of God. That's the subject. This will be the subject of the verb, okay? The grace of God here is the subject in this subordinate clause. The grace of God that brings salvation, and here's the verb, has appeared. It has appeared. God's grace, which is further described as salvation, here's the verbal idea, has appeared. Now, I told you we're going to do some grammar. That's what's called a passive verb. Grace itself didn't cause itself to appear. It has appeared. And so theologians look at this and they call it what's called a divine passive. Who's making the grace appear? Who's the one who's making the grace of God appear? It's God, okay? It's a divine passive. So we understand that it is God who is making his grace, which is salvation, appear. Okay then, the grace of God in verse 12, not only does it save, not only has it appeared, look what it's doing in verse 12. It is teaching us. The same grace that saves us, the grace of our salvation in Jesus Christ, is the very same grace that teaches us something. We don't get saved and then grace leaves us and then we're focused on our works for the rest of our lives. No, no, no. The grace that saves us is the grace that sanctifies us, you understand. Paul is saying that right here. That grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, the grace that saves is the grace that sanctifies. In other words, we're saved not only by faith. Yes, we're saved by faith. I should say it, and I just said it incorrectly. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. And we're also sanctified by grace alone, through faith alone. And that, beloved, is the Christian life, the Christian walk. It was the grace of God that saved Noah and then taught him how to walk with God, to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously in this God-denying evil age. The grace of God saves you. That grace is, it is the very same grace that sanctifies you, and that is the Christian life. We say it like this at PBC. You can't live the Christian life unless you have Christian life in you. There's too many Christians who are trying to walk the walk apart from the grace of God, which enables them to walk. They're trying to get sanctified apart from the power that saves, apart from the power that sanctifies. You can't do that. That's going the wrong way on a one-way road. The grace of God that saves is the very same grace of God that sanctifies you. The grace of God that set Noah apart from his evil generation is the very same grace that enabled him to walk and live as a righteous man in the sight of God in his generation. Okay, so here we are. We've done the first two points of our outline. The grace of God on the one hand and our walk with God. So what we do in this life, our walk is fueled by the grace of God. And so you might ask this question, well, what does this walk look like? And here's our third point in the outline. We're moving through it rather quickly. God's word. So what does this walk look like? Well, let's look at God's word and our obedience now. This section begins like this. Look at verse 13 here. We're going back to Genesis, all the way to Genesis chapter 6. This section begins this way. So what does our walk look like? How has this grace manifest itself? Verse 13, and God said to Noah. God speaks and spoke to Noah. Friends, this is his word. And this section ends this way. We already read it in verse 22. God says, and then Noah does. God says something to Noah. He gives him his command, and then Noah does it. He obeys. That is what this walk looks like, you understand. That is what this life and this walk looks like. It is saturated with the word of God and characterized by obedience. And friends, God's instructions to Noah, we read them. They're very, very specific. By way of analogy, God's word is very precise. It speaks into our lives in specificity. It speaks in no uncertain terms. He says, Noah, this many rooms. Gopher wood, you got to use that wood. He gives the dimensions, this many decks. You got to make a window up top. Bring food for yourself and for all of the animals. God spoke to Noah in no uncertain terms. And Noah knew that word and he obeyed that word in specificity. He did just as, or as the text says, according to all God commanded. And so should we, beloved. Can I get an amen? So should we. Not partial obedience, but in specificity. And by God's grace, we will. This is what the walk looks like. He who walks with God knows God's word and does God's word. Can I challenge you? Let me challenge you for a minute. You call yourself a Christian? Have you found grace in God's sight? Do you walk with God, brothers and sisters? Do you know then his word? Do you know his word? Are you in God's word daily, every day? Do you know what kind of wood to use? How many decks you're supposed to build? The dimensions? It's going to take a long time, okay? It's going to take a long time to build this thing. Do you have a plan laid out? And let me ask you this, have you started building? Beloved, if God tells us to be pure and holy, then we do it. If God tells us to be generous, then we do it. It's that simple. If God tells us to kill pride and shun selfishness, then by God we do it. If he says, love your spouse, husbands as Christ does his church, if that's what he says, wives, submit and respect your husbands, then by God we do it. If he tells us to love our neighbor, to share our faith, to do good to all, then we do it. If he tells us to be in his word, to pray and to worship him with his people, then we do it. This isn't rocket science, friends. This is an abstract philosophy. He speaks in no uncertain terms. He speaks into our lives, and beloved, we do it. We do this. It is that simple. It is that plain. And check it out. You start living like this. You start walking with God. You start listening to his word and then obeying it. Let me tell you something. You're going to look like a fool. You're going to look like a fool, like an idiot in the eyes of the world. Just think about it. This dude is building a big old boat in the middle of nowhere. Noah, there's no water around here. We're not even near an ocean, Noah. What are you doing? This crazy dude thinks that God talks to him, that God has spoken, talking about how the world's about to be destroyed by a flood, that God speaks to him, and so he's going to build a boat? Come on, man. Are you serious? People would have looked at Noah as if he was a straight-up fool. You're going to build a boat? Okay, fine. No, build a boat. But listen, dude, that's cool, but you're building like a cargo ship. This thing is massive. You're building a cargo ship, and you're telling me that all the animals going to get up in there with you? No way. All of this is downright foolishness. This sounds as stupid as just one man dying on a cross in a Jerusalem trash heap. And he died for the salvation of all who would believe in him, who would trust in him. On a bloody cross, a condemned man, the Savior of the world, a carpenter from the city of Nazareth, give me a break. You got to be kidding me. Beloved, when God shows you his grace and you walk with him, when you know his word and when you obey it, this world is going to look at you like you are a straight up fool. And so, the ark was either hope for the future, life and salvation, or it was completely stupid and foolish. But it was Noah who believed God's word, and he obeyed God's word. Beloved, this is who we are. We identify with Noah. This is what our walk looks like. And the world thinks us fools. Friends, this is exactly what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians. Do you remember our series in Corinthians? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are what? Perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached and the ark built to save those who would believe. Friends, this was Noah in the eyes of his generation. He was a straight-up fool. And Noah told them, he preached, he was a preacher of righteousness. He warned the world. He loved people, do you understand? Noah was building it so that people would come in. He even loved all the animals. He was a kind man. He was a man who was filled with the love of God. And God was patient. It took 120 years. He preached for 120 years. And only 8 souls went into the ark. He loved people, and he warned the world. He declared God's message. Listen to Hebrews. We heard it. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By which, hear it now, he prepared this ark. He was moved by godly fear. He saved his family, by which the actions of Noah and the preaching of Noah, Hebrews says, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You see, beloved, the ark was a symbol of punishment. As Noah built and prepared it, it was a symbol of punishment. Look at Genesis chapter 6 again. Look at verse 13. This is exactly what God tells us. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Look down to verse 17. Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. The ark was a symbol of judgment. It was a symbol of punishment. And so was the cross. So was the cross. Christ crucified shows the world. It is a display of judgment. The cross shows us who we are and what we deserve, what sins deserve, death and condemnation. But the question is, what will you do with the cross? What will you do with Christ and Him crucified? Listen, non-Christian, you can reject this as foolishness, as they once did the ark. Or, you can receive by faith that Jesus is who He said He was. The Son of God, truly God and truly man, sent of His Father to live a perfect and righteous life, sent by His Father to lay down His life on a cross as a substitute, as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins of all who would trust in Him, who laid down His life and rose again on the third day so that we might have eternal life with God, who ascended to the Father's right hand and who is now seated at the right hand in heaven as our advocate and as our high priest. Non-Christian, judgment is coming. Sin is real. God is holy. If you do not turn from your unbelief and sin, if you do not repent, whether in this life or in the next, you will pay for your sins. But if you trust in Christ, in His person and work, then God's promise is that you will be saved. Saved from sin, death, and hell. This is the message of the cross. This was the message of the ark. As in the days of Noah, the question is, what will you do with this message? And we pray that you'll believe, that you will look upon the cross, see and understand your sin, God's holiness, but ultimately the love of God in Jesus Christ. That He has made a way. That He is in truth the life and the way Himself. Finally then, beloved, we come to God's covenant. God's covenant. God's covenant with Noah. And just so you know, in weeks to come, as we continue to expound the book of Genesis, in weeks to come, we're going to unpack what's called the Noahic covenant and all of its implications in greater detail. And so, for our intents and purposes, let me introduce this Noahic covenant to you. Now, let's take a step back here. The book of Genesis is filled with all kinds of firsts. And here, right here in Genesis 6, we come to the first use of the word covenant. The first use of the word covenant, which sets a pattern for all of the biblical covenants to follow. All of which, as you know, they culminate in the final covenant, if you will, the new covenant. Now, by way of definition, a covenant is simply, it is simply a contract. It's an agreement between two parties. In this case, God and Noah, or as we'll find out later, between God and the earth. Now, the English word comes from the Latin word and serves us well here. A covenant comes from the Latin word I have to say it in Spanish because I can't say it any other way. So the Spanish will help us. Convenir, right? Convenir, if you will. Okay, which means to get together. I'll say it like a gringo. To get together. To come together. This is an agreement. It is a pact. Un pacto. Right? It's a pact where parties come together. And so all of that serves us well, and it's a great help in understanding this Hebrew word. And so simply stated, a covenant is a contract, an agreement between parties, a pact. Now, by implication, as with all contracts and agreements, covenants will by nature include promises and responsibilities, stipulations, and we're going to discover in the future, signs. In this case, God gave Noah the sign of the bow in the sky, the rainbow. This sign was part of the Noahic covenant. And you know, it's been hijacked in our day and age. Now, as we look at this covenant, look at verse 17. There's a hard contrast right here. God says, behold, I'm bringing floodwaters, destroy all flesh. Everything is going to die on the earth. Here's the hard contrast. But I will, future, I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. God promises to bring floodwaters to destroy. And right before the flood, I want you to see this. God reiterates his grace. And he establishes his promise to save Noah and his family by this ark. Mind you, Noah found grace. God was gracious toward Noah. Noah walked with God. He knew God's word. He obeyed it. And God gave Noah his promise of salvation from judgment and from destruction. God gave Noah his promise of salvation. Now, Noah had a lot of stuff. He had the word of God. He walked with God. All by the grace of God. God gave him his promise to save him. That's a lot of good things. But here's what God does. He does more. God goes above and beyond. As if his promise weren't enough, his word weren't enough. As if his relationship with God weren't enough. God goes, if you will, above and beyond. He says this, I will establish my covenant. Do you see how one-sided this is? I'm going to do this, Noah. This is my covenant. God already revealed his grace to Noah. Noah walked in and by grace, he had a promise from God. But God goes even further. He establishes his covenant with Noah. Why does he do that? He didn't have to do that. His promise, his word is bond. His word is good. Why? He does it to assure Noah, to encourage Noah, to strengthen Noah's faith and trust. Noah had a promise already. He had the word of God already. That's pretty good. That's rock solid. But God says, yes, my promise and my word are irrevocable, but I'm going to give you more. What is already inviolable, I'm going to put in writing. I'm going to put it in contract form. I am going to establish this. And as they say, this covenant, it's all gravy. It's all grace, grace upon grace, gravy on top of all of the good. Why did he do it? Why did he pour out this gravy? Why would he go above and beyond? Now, listen, parents, by way of illustration, your kids know that you love them. They better know, okay? Your kids know that you love them. I'm pretty sure they do. We should be telling them regularly, if not daily, I love you. You're their parents, and so of course they know. You provide and protect them, and you care for them. You do all that you do for their health and for their well-being. So, friends, that's how I grew up, okay? My mom and dad, their love was lavish. They never held back telling me every single day. And we try to do the same in our home. Now, what if one day, and just bear with me in a little foolishness. Okay, what if one day my wife and I got together and we sat the kids down. We said, come over here, you boogers. Come over here, sit down. Listen up. Let it stand and let it be established this day. Mom and Dad have written out a contract that will stand in perpetuity. This contract is written out and it has been framed and it is hanging in your rooms. So right when you open your eyes, you'll see the contract. So that you never forget. So that you never forget that this is always at the forefront of your mind. And thus it reads in bold print, we the undersigned hereby certify by the authority of the Chabonet household and name on the 17th of July in the year of our Lord 2022 that Mom and Dad love Noah and Evan, and will continue to love and cherish them so long as we both shall live, signed, sealed, and delivered. Now, my kids would be so embarrassed, and they'd be like, oh, Dad, I get it. You're so extra. Just stop it. You're over the top. So embarrassed. Why did God do it? He is lavish. He goes beyond. His word, his promise, and his covenant. His covenant. Because, why does he do it? Because he knows our frame. That we are prone to wander. That we are prone to doubt and to question what is absolutely true. And so he gives us his covenant to assure us and then reassure us of his grace, because he knows how flimsy and how weak we are. And God makes and will make a covenant with Noah for Noah's sake, to reinforce and bolster Noah's faith and trust in God and in his goodness and grace. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? His oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. Now listen, beloved. This is exactly what you should think of every time you see the word covenant in Scripture. And there are all kinds of covenants in Scripture. The Noahic, the Mosaic, the Davidic. There's the Abrahamic. And they aren't all the same. I want to say that loud and clear. These contracts and covenants shouldn't be flattened out into one overarching covenant. They shouldn't. But understand that you and we should understand each of these covenants on their own terms, with their own stipulations and with their own attended signs. That said, whenever we see God covenanting with his people in Scripture, we should see his covenant as the lavish love and grace poured out on the undeserving, on the ill-deserving. And friends, all of the biblical covenants lead up to and point to the new covenant. And so friends, what do you think of when you hear and see Jesus lifting up the cup? This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of many. This, beloved, is the work of God on our behalf. He has covenanted with us. He has given us his covenant. It is inviolable. It is irrevocable. It is God saying to you every day and for all of eternity, I love you. I love you. And that will never change. I sent my son. He laid down his life and conquered death. Do you still doubt me? Do you doubt me? Are you questioning my love because things didn't work out the way you hoped and planned? You didn't get the job. You lost the home. The cancer treatments didn't work. You lost someone close to you, family or friend. Perhaps the entire world is about to be destroyed by a universal flood. But listen, Noah, my love for you and my grace toward you will not change. The flood will not change a single thing, Noah. I love you. And though the earth it be destroyed, my promise and grace will never be changed and it will never be destroyed. That's the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And God is saying, believe me. Trust me. And hold fast to my covenant. Let's pray together. Holy and living God, as we consider the life and testimony of your servant Noah, how he found grace in your sight, and how he walked with you, how you established your covenant with him. Oh Lord, it is our great desire to walk with you and to hold fast your covenant promises. But it is our sin that prevents us and hinders us. All of that is hindered. And so we need your grace. Be gracious to us, O God, that we too might find grace in your eyes. We confess our sins before you. We confess that we're sinners through and through. We are in desperate need of your grace and mercy, without which we cannot and will not walk with you, without which we will not hold on to your promises, without which there is no covenant. And while we confess our sins to you, Lord, our confidence is not in our confession or in our repentance, but in Jesus Christ. He is our confidence before you, his accomplished work and his person. He established the new covenant that we hold on to for dear life. In him we walk and live, even as Noah once did. And by your grace, living our lives according to the commandment of your word. And now we lift up our praises once again in obedience and in delight. For we love to give to you what you are pleased to require of us. Glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.